Pray with me. Dear Jesus, you are great and above all names. There is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved, as Acts verse tells us. So Jesus, today, if somebody doesn't know you as your Savior, what better time, Christmas, they can receive the gift of eternal life. They can receive the gift of Jesus. Lord, today this service is yours. I commit it to you long before we ever started. I prayed this morning, prayed yesterday, that you just do something special. My Lord, you already have. You brought people out eager to hear you. So Lord, I wish I could introduce you and you stand and you speak. Most of us would be on our knees listening to you. Some would pull up a chair, some would sit Indian style right in front of you. But Jesus, we'd listen to words from your mouth like honey dripping. And so Jesus, may your words today touch your hearts. May you change lives. May you give hope to the hopeless. And Lord, salvation to those that are lost. And a light in the world that needs you. Lord, it's dark, but you are the light of the world. And so Jesus, you shine in our lives today. You forgive us of our sins like you promised that you would if we would only ask. And Jesus, if you're the mother hen looking to gather little chicks next to her like the verses in Matthew, may you not be disappointed, but may we come boldly, come eagerly, and Jesus, desire you more than anything else. So for the next short time, may we forget about homework, dishes, cars, jobs, and may we focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was put before him, you endured the cross, despising the shame, but you're now seated at the right hand of God, therefore making intercession for us. So Lord, thanks for hearing my prayer. May you answer it. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good to have you guys today. I am thrilled that God just keeps bringing people in. Must be a fantastic speaker. But as of yet, he hasn't arrived, so I'm going to go ahead and do this today. Y'all probably thought Jonathan Falwell was going to be here today, but I got a great message for you anyway. Let me start off giving you a couple of illustrations. How many people have ever played this childlike game that you stand in a room and somebody says, okay, I've got an object, and you start to look for it, the person starts to look for it, and as they get closer to the object, you say, warmer, yeah, warmer, hot, oh, cold, oh, not freezing, or, you know, you ever done that before? Yeah. And we feel like if we're getting close to the object, if I'd picked this object right here, and if I'm somebody standing right here, we could say, hot, oh, you know, yeah, blazing. But if somebody goes in the kitchen, they're well off the path, then we would say something like cold. That's one illustration. How about this next one? Now, that's for little kids. This next one's for a little bit older kids. That's us. Not that I've ever done this before, but maybe in Kroger's and Walmart, wherever. And Jenny says, let me get a few things, and can you run over to the dairy section and get a gallon of milk? Pretty easy directions. That's sort of like, go find an object, and if Jenny could see me, if she could do an aerial view of me, she'd say, hot. Hotter? Yeah, got the milk. So often though it's cold, freezing. I'm over there looking at a football game on widescreen TV, checking out a power tool, and then that's cool. And then you look, oh, there's Jenny walking up. Did you ever get the milk? I was going to. I was on my way, but I never quite made it. Have y'all ever done that before? Where would little kids be, maybe? What aisle?
Toys.
Mom says, you ever get a gallon of milk? And she's like, where'd you go? Where's brother? Look in the toy section. He's there. Look in the power tools. Or look in, not that I'm Tim the tool man, you know, but it's like, you're going to flow to whatever. Now, where should I be? I should be going to get the milk, but I'm not there. And we're just talking about getting off and on a path. And maybe the principle of the path is a good idea, but okay. I don't know if you've been here the last couple of weeks. I'm going to catch up to date right here. And he's showing, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the word of God. It's sharp.
I've been encouraging you to read a book called the Bible, and I started off with, you know, 12 chapters, and it was 7. This is a little bit more doable, this Bible reading, but if you haven't picked it up in the last month, I think if we read that book, if we know that the Word of God is sharp and active, then we'll know something pretty good, and this is what we'll know. We will know the thing called God's Word, and this is the only thing we get to go to heaven with. And if you know the written Word, then you'll know the what? The living Word. And I don't know how we're supposed to know Jesus if we don't read His book. You know, I wrote love letters to Jenny many years ago. We'll still write notes to each other, leave them on the kitchen cabinet or counter before we leave now. And I'll look at a note. I mean, so it's neat to pick up something. But if Jenny said, "Did you read my note I left you today?" "Oh, I didn't have time." What would that do to her feelings? So Jenny, transfer, let's make it Jesus. "Jesus, did you read my note I left you today? The Bible?" "Didn't have time." "Because you read the wrong times." "Oh, okay. You're saying, you know, and throughout the day, have you thought of me?" "No, but I've been thinking of what I'm going to eat when I get home." Okay. Jesus says something like this: "Man shall not live by stuffing alone, the turkey or whatever, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's the mouth of God right there. He'll breathe on you. So if you want to be a disciple of God, you better know His book. I like this verse. "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." They'll take you out of a football game if you don't have on proper equipment. We had a touchdown call back at Giles one time because our quarterback didn't have his mouthpiece in. And they said, if he doesn't have his mouthpiece in, he might lose teeth. And we thought,
it's Giles.
Somebody just now said they don't have teeth in their mouth at Giles anyway, do they? Yes, we do. They do call them. They call it a toothbrush, though, because the toothbrush was invented in West Virginia and there was only one tooth in her head when they invented it. It would have been called a teeth brush. No, I was just kidding. Giles and Peterstown, we pick on each other, okay? How about all scriptures God breathed? Like this. "They receive the word with all eagerness." I thought of you guys today when I read that verse, so I thought of pathetic. This is my Life Point family. You ever get us the word. Get it to us. That's what I pictured you guys. Eager. I want you to examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So if I tell you something, you say, "Go home, let me check out." Now, Edgar, yeah, he will tell me the truth. Okay. Check out that Bible. Look at that. "I'm using my Bible for a file cabinet." It looks like it's, look at that. That's all right. It looks like my Bible. Can't pick on that person too much. I want to talk about biblical life principles. If we read this Word, that's our series called The Word, you'll read it and you'll get some principles. And maybe the principle is called, check out this next thing and give you an idea of what a principle is. The principle is sort of like this. I want you to get to that target. You can call that Jesus every day. You can call it heaven. And here's where we are. So we want to start off and we want to go from here to there. And that seems pretty simple, right? But here's what we often travel at this breakneck speed of a turtle. And then we go, "Let me get right to here. I'm getting there, God. I'm getting there." And then, right to here. And then for some reason we go over there, and it's like me getting the milk at Walmart. Right here's the milk. Yeah, but I'm over there. Or maybe I'm down here looking at sporting goods. Hey, look, an Etch-A-Sketch. Me and Brady would be on the same aisle. We were over there in the toys. I'm down here now. Hey, looking for the milk. And finally, maybe I'll get back on track. But you'll see that that's where we are right now. Where you are spiritually is your green dot today. And this is Jesus, and we want to be more and more like Jesus. Agreed? And I don't know what speed you're going. I guess at least we're moving. Even though we're a turtle, we're moving. But I don't know where you're at right now. Are you in the toy aisle?
No, I'm in frozen foods.
I'm out in the parking lot. I'm eating a snack. Don't tell anybody. I've actually done that before. I've been so hungry for a snack. I go in there and it was a iced honey bun. Y'all ever seen those white iced honey buns? I peeled it back and ate it before I got to the counter. I went to the person and said, "You should go and have some." "There you go. I'll pay for it. Here's the paper." "Where's the thimbles?" "It is gone." I ate the thing before I ever got to the counter. And the woman was like, "You okay?" "I'm good. How about you?" "Yeah!" You know, just got one of them Giles County hills. I'll try not to get too distracted, though, to be over in the frozen foods. So what is that? it's really amazing. It's just a simple principle. Here it is. If I could give you this principle. There's a path before each person that seems right. Isn't that cool? For some of us, though, it ends in death. I thought for sure I could get a gallon of milk. You're in the tires and batteries. Now, if you really thought that you'd get milk, you need some help. Okay? We're out here looking at the... Okay. I think we're trying to fool ourselves. Y'all never been that way? I have. I've been so dumb in my life before. I don't do that. I'm God's child. I shouldn't come. I'm so ignorant and lacking counsel, especially going through high school. Can y'all remember back that way? A few years for some of you, decades for others. But anyway, remember that high school? And you said, maybe this is a girl I want to marry. And your dad pulls you aside and says, she's got four kids and is married. Oh, she's beautiful. Okay, the testosterone needs to turn down a little bit. You're trying to, what are you doing? Y'all never done that, have you? I'm going to move to New York and be in the movies. Figure. I never did that. I'm just saying, when we think that's a good path, don't we? It's a great path. I'm going to be a professional dropout, you know, or something. It's like, I've got kids in my high school that I believe could qualify, and you know that we are the dummies busting our heads, you know, in that driver's ed commercial where the dummies that crashed it. I believe they could get that job. It's like, it's way ends in death. Or maybe this verse. The way a fool seems right to them. Hey, I don't know. The wise listen to advice. This is tires and batteries. The milk is in the back corner. Thanks. You got me on back on? You got me back on what? You got me back on the path. The path to the milk. Not the path to the batteries. So what is this called? It's really very simple. It's straight out of God's Word, our series, and it's called the principle of the path. The principle of the path. Directions. Now listen to this carefully. Directions, not what?
Intentions.
Determine our destination. Directions, not intentions. See, if I'm going this way to the tires and batteries, my intention, I'm going to get a gallon of milk. I will get that gallon of milk. Where's my direction going?
Away from where you're supposed to.
I'm walking down to the tires and batteries. I'm over here watching the big screen game. My intentions are good. There's an old saying, I don't know if my Granny Reed said this, but the way to hell is paved with I really meant to get right with God. I really... Stop it. I didn't mean to... Say, boy, that's me you're talking about. Hey, it's me too. We're in the same boat. Let's just figure out how to row in a good direction. Can I tell you this road right here? I'm not the only one. There's a guy named Charles Stanley. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a pretty good preacher. I personally like his son Andy better. But anyway, Andy was talking one time. He said, yeah, there's these preachers that give you 3 points, 3 B's, 3 T's. He's talking about his dad. So, but Andy Stanley had this in one of his books. I thought it was sort of scary. He said he and a guy named Louis Giglio, I've heard of him too, that he said they did something one day in the category of the top three dumbest things I've ever done. I wonder if we all wrote a book of that. I don't have many chapters. You'd have a 2-volume set. I'll pick on the people on the front row. The truck will be here to rest with the rest of the book. In the category of the top dumbest things I ever did is my decision to ignore an oversized detour road sign, closed, and drive between them down a stretch of highway. Here's what he was driving up to. Between Birmingham and Atlanta, a particular section of highway had been built but wasn't officially open. I was 18 and knew everything there was to know about anything. Well, almost everything. I was not alone. My good friend Louis Giglio and I had some business in Birmingham, Alabama. Somehow we overlooked the fact that Birmingham was on Central Time Zone. We were an hour behind. Consequently, it was an hour later at home in Atlanta. I'm not sure how we overlooked this piece of trivia. We had driven to Birmingham that same afternoon, arrived at our appointment an hour early. Granted, we should have logged that detail away, planned our trip accordingly, but we didn't. We had promised our parents we would be back by midnight. That was after a long discussion about whether we should even go. But anyway, we took off. Back in the day, there was a 20 or 30 mile stretch of I-20 between Atlanta and Birmingham that for some reason the Department of Transportation just couldn't seem to finish.
Now, I can identify with this story. We had a stretch of road going up to on Big Stony Creek in Giles that wasn't open. They had built it, and my brother Gene, whose son Gene sits in the corner back there, your daddy was one of those brave souls. I can remember Gene saying, "We're going to go on this road. Gene, we can't do that. It's not open." "Really? Okay. Whatever you want to. I'm just along for the ride." And he just took off, and he wanted to be the first one on the new road. I was just hoping that it was finished. Well, guess what? Louis Giglio and Andy Stanley found the same thing. They were going down a stretch of road. They wanted to be, they were behind, so they said, "You know what? Let's just cut through this sign." And they were traveling at breakneck speed, doing pretty good. And then all at once they looked up in the rearview mirror, and here come a car behind them with lights on. And he said, "Oh, no, it's the police." Wasn't the police, it was somebody as crazy as they were. They pulled it down, "Hey, now we're both just traveling along." Everything was going on. He said, "I don't know if it was adrenaline or what, but Louis turned the radio up. We were singing at the top of our lungs back in the day that we didn't give high fives, no bodily contact exchange." But he said, "Yeah, we're just, y'all never done that before." "Hey, yeah, we have. This is cool. What are we doing?" So they were 20 or 30 minutes, our initial burst of enthusiasm began to wane. The further we drove, the less sure we became of our path. We even started slowing down a little bit. And then up ahead on the right shoulder, we caught a glimpse of a black sedan. As we flew by, the headlights came on, pulled onto the highway. Our stomachs dropped through the floorboards. We were sure it was the police. But once again, there's no blue lights. And the driver, whoever or whatever it was content to follow us. He was planning to pass. Now we were really scared. At this point, it would have been comforting to see blue lights. Instead, we were being chased by, well, we didn't know who, in the black sedan. To add to our anxiety, we were in the middle of serious snow weather. The only things we could think about were Walking Tall Part 2 and The Trial of Billy Jack. If you haven't seen these movies, just talk to somebody older in the crowd. They'll point out who they are. I thought about trying to outrun the Black Phantom, but I knew my mom's four-door Catalina was not up to the challenge, so we began to slow down. But our pursuer didn't. With headlights flashing, he flew by us in a cloud of dust and gravel and almost disappeared. As we passed, we could see that there were two people in the car. And one of them looked rather female. That was a good sign. But our fear suddenly changed to confusion when the driver stopped in the middle of the highway, got out of his car, and began waving his arms over his head. Clearly, this guy had to be crazy. Louis suggested I slow down enough to make him think we'd want to stop. And then gun it and go on by. I agree. But then we saw that the passenger in the car was, in fact, a young lady, and the driver looked to be no more than 16 or 17 years old. That's when it dawned on us. We knew while they were on this abandoned road, they were on a date. None of y'all have ever went parking in your life, but just pretend. Sometimes young people would park on a road that was abandoned or wasn't a lot of traffic on. That's when it dawned on us what they were doing out in the middle of nowhere, but what we didn't know is why they raced past us and stopped. The guy in the other car rolled down his window and waved the kid over. So, Louis Giglio, Andy Stanley, this other car, and a team that outran both. "What are you doing out here?" It's what the young team did. Actually, his question was a bit more colorful than that, but anyway, that was the gist of it. "What are you doing out here?" It was a fair question. We didn't know what he was doing out there. But why he had chased us down remained a mystery. Wonder why. Before any of us could even answer, he informed us that in 1 mile, this road ends because they haven't got the bridge in yet. And you would have went off the cliff and landed in a swamp. That would have made us real late, says Andy Stanley. Fortunately, our new friend and his girlfriend offered to lead us back to the exit ramp, and from there he told us he would show us how to get to the country road that would eventually take us out to where the completed stretch of I-20 began. We expressed our sincere gratitude off and went, looking back at the decision to follow this guy with a river and through the woods was about as stupid as ignoring a road close signs. But anyway, we knew it. For all we knew, he could have been the grand dragon of a local cult. But anyway, our only other choice was to drive all the way back to where we'd started, and this would have really made us late. So we followed along, and true to his word, lover boy guided us through the series of back roads, state highways, until we finally reached a legitimate on-ramp for I-20 at around 1:30 in the morning. We rolled into our driveway. I don't even know what we told our parents about why we were so late. I do know we didn't tell them the whole story, because some stories are better left untold. And some roads are better left untraveled because we need to stay on the what. I don't know if God's ever saved you from jumping off a cliff before. You say, well, what kind of principle is that? Well, check it out, and I'll just show you a couple things. What is a principle? A principle is simply this. By the way, if you believe it, it's true. What if you don't believe it? It's true anyway. It's like the law of gravity. Consider these principles. Here's a principle. Archimedes' principle. Anybody ever heard of Archimedes? For those who remember back to science, if you don't, I'll show you a picture of him. There he is, taken out of the yearbook at Giles. And right here, I grew up with all, no, just kidding. The idea that some items float, other items will sink. He came up with this. It's called the principle of buoyancy. Here, this bowl floats and the rock doesn't. Well, how come? Because the rock is not displacing the water, so the pressure around the hull of a ship or a bowl would press down and the water would go around it, and it stays up. There it is for you scientific people. So the displaced water and the boat floats. So the Titanic can float, yet a rock doesn't. Okay, that's an Archimedes principle of buoyancy. Here's an agricultural principle. You reap what you sow. It's also a biblical principle, isn't it? What you do, if you plant corn, it's going to come up corn. If you plant tomatoes, they'll come up tomatoes. You can't plant orange seeds and bananas grow up. And I don't know, for some reason we like it as humans. We think, I can do this. I can go in the batteries and tires section and find the milk. Hey, look, there it is. Well, if you found it in the tire section, you better put it back, because that ain't what we want. And somebody else might have dropped it. But for some reason we think we can do that. Are we really that bad? Can I step on your toes a little bit? I'm going to step on all of our toes. Yeah, here's an agricultural principle. Whatever you plant, you sow. What other principles we have? Business principles. If you spend more than you take in, you will what?
Go broke.
Go broke. Wow. I could need somebody to make that a principle. Any other principles? How about here? If I eat more... Okay, you won't even go there. Help! I stepped on a scale one time and said, two at a time, please. No, just... How about this principle? I'm going to say one at a time. If I leave my ranch out in the rain, I didn't know it would do that. What do you think it would? Here are principles. Next principle is this. The principle of wonder, I believe. We go, how did this happen? How did my ranch rust? How did I gain this much weight? How did my... You just go to the ranch. How did I end up like this? What else? Not only will you ask that question, you may even be one of these people I'm about to show you. A single woman says, I want to meet and one day marry a great Christian guy who's really got his act together. But then she dates whoever asks her out as long as he's cute. Now, y'all women would ever do that. Jenny happened to. That was good looking and smart. Not supposed to lie in church. Let me go to the next one. Thank you for indulging me. A single guy says, I want a great sex life once I'm married, which is true. But then sleeps around with every girl he dates along the way. What kind of path is he on? It's a path of destruction. And for some reason, he's looking for milk in the batteries and tires. Isn't it weird that he's that immoral, but when he gets comes time to get married, he wants a good one? What a hypocrite. Wow, I could preach that. We could stop there for the message, but I don't want to. Let me keep going. What a hypocrite. A married woman says, I want to have a great relationship with my husband, then she makes the children a priority over him. And that's a path some people take. How about this path? A husband says, I want my kids to respect me as they grow up, and then he openly flirts with other women in the neighborhood, uses foul language from time to time. I wonder why his son, you know what, his son often grows up like, just like him. Where'd you learn to talk like that? Listening to you? Wouldn't that be convicting? How about this principle? A young Christian says, I want to develop a deep and lasting relationship with God. So he gets up every morning and reads the newspaper. I read that book called the Bible. Aren't these convicting? I mean, they're convicting to me. How about last few here? A man says, I want to grow old, invest the latter years of my life with my grandchildren, but then he neglects his health and taking care of himself. And where'd I go wrong? A couple says, we'd like our children to develop a personal relationship with God, choose friends who have done the same. But then they skip church every week, head to the lake, work around the house. They do everything but come to church. Where do we go wrong, God? A high school freshman intends to graduate with a GPA that will afford him options as he selects a college, but then he neglects his studies. Newlyweds determined to be what?
financially secure by the time they reach their parents' age, but then they adopt a lifestyle sustained by constant shopping, huge debts, numerous credit cards. How are we going in debt? You know what they tell you soon when you ever get out of debt, whether you're Mr. Ramsey or whoever, hey, what do you do with the credit cards? Chop them up so you can't find them, can't use them anymore. In all the above situations, we need to understand that our choices today will affect our lives tomorrow. There is a connection to our actions and what will eventually take place. Sometimes we even do this. We have the audacity to say, God, how'd you let this happen? God, if he could just speak audibly, he'd say, don't blame me. God, how do I have cancer? I smoked a carton of cigarettes a day for 22 years. I didn't give you cancer. Who gave it to you? God, I was driving down a car and went off. And God, how'd you let this happen? Was I the one went through the detour sign? We got to quit blaming God for the stuff that we get off the path. God, you never let me find the milk. Figuring you over the tires and batteries. Quit blaming me. Nope. How did God let this happen? We blame God. Okay, here's our path. There's me. There's you. Hopefully we're at a better pace. The principle of the path. I just want to find my destination. What path are you on right now? Very convicting question. What direction are you headed in? You say, oh, well, this is... Didn't know we were going to get the truth. You might even think, well, I may not be on the right path. I may not be in the dairy section just yet. I may be messing around over in the tires and batteries and watching big screen TVs, but I'll be okay. I'll get to the milk sooner or later. You know, when some of us, to use that example for the 10th time now, when will I finally start looking for the milk? When Jenny comes and finds us. Jenny says, you want to get the milk? I told you I'd get it. That was 20 minutes ago. Oh, sorry. I got off my path. You know when we finally get on the path? Because when God says, Rich, you want to get on the path? Well, I was going to. So when Jenny comes and gets me, I get on the path. When God comes and gets you, you finally get on the path. And you almost feel like, I could have done that myself. God says, you got that right. But you weren't doing it. So I had to get your attention by letting you... He sometimes gets your attention. He did mine by letting my mom be in a car wreck. It got my attention. And then I was careful and I said, what'd you do this for? Been trying to talk to you and get your attention, but I had to step it up. By the way, your mom was praying for me to use her to get your attention, so I answered her prayer and got you back. God's getting your attention right now? I'm okay, though. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? I'll be okay. Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Proverbs chapter 6 says, here's a general principle then. Can I do what I'm doing and not be hurt? Okay, next. Let me tell you about a man who took the fire to his bosom, so to speak. Did you find Judges chapter 16? Judges chapter 16. Talk about a principle. We have a principle. The principle of the path. I'm going to find out what kind of path this guy's on. Judges chapter 16. If you got a Bible like mine, it is found on page 292. If you don't have a Bible like mine, I'm just... can you find Judges 16 real quick? If you got a church pew Bible, that blue one, here we go. Judges 16.
One eighty-one.
If you got one of the blue church pew Bibles, 181. Thank you. Judges is what? Oh, I've got to at least read you something about. But we can look at 14. I'm sorry, Samson and Delilah story is going to be in chapter 16. If you're running, turn back a few pages. Yes. Sorry, that is, matter of fact, I'll just give you a verse. You don't have to do this, but in Judges chapter 13, there was a certain man of Zorah named Manoah, and he wanted to have a son. His wife wanted to have a son, and God finally gave him one, and that was a special birth because both of them were sort of older. And his dad asked something that us fathers would probably love to... Matter of fact, go ahead. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. I just love this verse. Fathers, you ought to pray this.
Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you send to us come alive, come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." What does daddy just pray? God, help me to raise this boy to honor you. Help me to keep him on the right path. You know, the man of God came and said, "You're all going to be a dad and a mom, and he's going to be a Nazarite." Guess where Jesus is from, by the way? Nazarene. Yeah, he was a Nazareth. So here is Samson, the strongest man that's ever lived, a special birth. An angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You know, you're going to conceive, have a son." But the dad's prayer says it all. "God, just help me know how to raise him. I don't know if I can keep him on the right path." So they had a boy named Samson. Samson got married in chapter 14. Let's read chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. So, Samson is grown up now. The woman gave birth to a boy. That's the last two verses of chapter 13. A woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Mahlath Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. So, chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. By the way, Philistines are the what? Enemies of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Ooh. Is he on the path? No. He's got a godly father that's trying to raise him, and now he's dating the wrong kind of person. He said, "Boy, you're preaching that thing. I'm just telling what God says. What are you hanging around the Philistines for?" He went down. Young Philistine woman, when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." If I'd have said that to Kyrie Moser, I'd have probably been picking myself up off the floor. "Hey, Daddy, I want something now." "Excuse me? I mean, would you please do this while I sit down and behave myself?" Don't ever do that. Don't ever. Maybe you do. I just see that right now. "Get her for me." Or we can tone it down a little bit, and we as teens might say to Dad, "But Dad, I really love her." "Look, I'll slap you right in the mouth. But Dad, she's perfect. She's 36 and you're 12. I don't know if you understand this right now, but you could be her son." "Yeah, but Dad, she just..." Sometimes we just think we got it all figured out. "Dad, stop. Just stop talking." That's what Dad ought to... "Get her for me." Look at verse 3. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Basically, must you go to the enemy?" Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." He's got it all figured out. You've done that before, right? "Right. Do you think you really ought to drink one more since you've had a case?" "I know what I'm doing." Look out. Right into the concrete. Not that y'all have ever done it. I'm just... "Or you think you're going too fast in the car? Don't tell me how to drive." Let it peg over. "Nobody's going to tell me what to do." Maybe somebody ought to. We just fill in the 100s. "Get her for me." Okay. Can you check out these first couple things in the first few verses? He's looking in the wrong place for a wife. He's on the wrong path. He's disrespectful to parents. I get number 3 right here. Look down at verse 11. Verse 11, as he starts hanging around these people, he becomes friends with them. And down in verse 11, "Now his father went down to see the woman," verse 10, "and Samson made a feast there, as customary for bridegrooms. And when he appeared, he was given 30 companions." 30 companions of the who? Philistines. So he's even got the wrong friends. Let's see. You got the wrong woman, you're disrespectful to mom and dad, you got the wrong friends. I wonder how many teens could listen to this message right now. "Hey, Dad, No, you don't have it all figured out. And you need to listen. Listen to reason. And get back on the right path. I know what I'm doing." Okay. And if you're not careful, remember what I said? What determines our destination? Direction, not what?
Intentions.
Not intentions. So we're heading this way. "Dad, I know what I'm doing." That like Louis Giglio and Andy Stanley. "I know what I'm doing." If that guy hadn't have stopped him, they would have probably what? They'd have died. They'd drove off a cliff and ended up in a swamp. And we wouldn't have had an Andy Stanley who planted North Point Church and has about 10,000 people in about 5 count, you know, different locations right now. We wouldn't have had Louis Giglio, one of the best youth speakers I've heard. They'd have been dead. All because they on the wrong path. thought they were doing well. There's a way that seemeth right to man, but this way therein is death. So Samson has got wrong friends. He makes a little riddle here. Verse 12, "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments. I'll buy you some new clothes, 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us a riddle." He replied, "Out of the eater something to eat, out of the strong something sweet." Y'all saw the riddle, by the way? Out of the eater, what's a ferocious animal? He's the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Samson had killed a lion with his bare hands, threw the carcass to the road. Holy. And when he came back by, honeys had come by and formed a little comb there of honey. And so Samson ate the honey, was on his merry way. So out of the eater, the lion is something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. He's talking about honey formed on that lion. Well, for 3 days, they couldn't give an answer. They couldn't figure out the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband in there explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's house to the ground." You know, that's pretty good. You know, golly. Tell us a riddle or we'll kill you. Wouldn't you love to have friends like that? Give me a ride to town or I'm going to burn your car. Okay, jump in. Wow, mean guys. "We're going to burn your father's household. We're going to burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? Hey, now they're true colors." Well, I told you they're the enemy anyway, aren't they? Real nice friends. Samson's wife threw herself on him sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle." My people. Notice that? "You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. You don't trust me. I haven't even explained it to my father and mother. So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. Well, if I wouldn't get on your nerves, go down to your man cave and turn the TV up and it just ain't getting it. Hold it down, the game's on. And she just drives him crazy. So on the seventh day, he finally told her. Because she continued to press him. We're not talking about a basketball maneuver there, you know. She, in turn, turned around and guess what she told the riddle to? "I'll tell you something if you don't tell anybody." And Joey, I tell you the secret. The next thing I know, he tells everybody. I said, "Joey, you went, well, everybody I told, the 50 people I told, promised me they wouldn't tell anybody." If they just told one person, you just know. I wish a gospel could spread as fast as a rumor, don't y'all? We'd have the whole world saved by Tuesday. Nothing else to do, John. You can go home. "Let me tell you this. Don't tell anybody. Jesus loves you. Oh, my Jesus." Wait a minute. I wasn't a juicy piece of tidbit of gossip. No, that was truth. Well, I don't tell truth. Because your tongue only wags one way, and that's in the lying fashion. She cried the whole way. Tell it to me. She tells around, tells her friends. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to her, "Listen to this nice compliment. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." His wife goes, "Excuse me? What did you just call me?" "Heifer." Okay, that was deserved. But I'm not telling you a riddle anymore. Cal's wife? Man, what a compliment. You got to learn what not to say to your wife, and not calling her a heifer would be good advice, okay? So, like, does this dress look good on me?
Yes.
Absolutely. What dress were you talking about? No, it's just like, do I look fat in this dress? Honey, you look beautiful no matter what you wear. Good answer. That's it. Don't say, "Listen, heifer." Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and he got vengeance on the Philistines. Chapter 16, would you scoot over to that one? Consider these last couple things right here. Boom, boom, about Samson. Samson's on the wrong path in Judges chapter 16. He thought he was fine, but steadily went further and further down the wrong path that eventually led to his death. Samson's in that runaway car going down with Louis Giglio and Andy Stanley, so to speak, and somebody pulls over the side of the road and waves him, and guess what Samson does? Oh, the road! Couldn't even warn him. If I pull you aside, you've got to quit doing this. You're going to die. I know what I'm doing. One day Samson went down to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. Does that tell you how this story's going? He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, chapter 16, verse 2, Samson's here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no moving during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. Samson lay there until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the doorpost, tore them loose, barn all, lifted them up to his shoulders, carried them to the top of the hill, faces Hebron. Sometime later he fell in love with the woman of the valley of Sorca, whose name was Delilah. Boy, he's just got a run-in with some wrong kind of ladies here. Verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up, subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Money was greater than love. So Delilah said to Samson, they're out there dating. They're sitting on the side of the road, on that road going toward the bridge out. And Samson is the young couple parked on the side of the road, and they're smooching on each other. And Delilah says, tell me the secret of your great strength. Let me tell you something. If I ask you the secret of your great strength, what I'm really asking you, what is your what? I mean, if a woman come up to me, you know, in this pale green suit, light blue eyes, long blonde hair, and said, what really is your weakness? What really makes you attracted to women? I'm not going to tell you. Well, if you wore a red dress and a certain kind of perfume, I'd really like it. And she comes into school the next day wearing that red dress and certain kind of perfume. Is this what you like? Yeah. Why did I tell her my weakness? I don't know that Giles has ever done this yet. If a Blacksburg High School ever calls and says, how do y'all really run that single wing? We'd like to figure out how to stop it. Wait just a minute. You know, that's what I would do. I'm not telling you my secrets. I can't tell you my weakness. Samson, what's your weakness? Of course, she's all smelling good and got that flirty. Hi, Samson. And twirling that hair. And Samson, why? He's just in another world. Do you think Samson's really thinking about mom and dad or back home or standing up for God? By the way, is he a Christian? I think he is. He's well off the what? He's over in the woods. We who are on the path, I'm not being self-righteous, just for example. We here on the path would be, Samson, get over here. I know what I'm doing. I'm looking for a gallon of milk. That's the tires and batteries. I know. I'll get to the milk. You're going the long way about it. I know what I'm doing. Okay. Of course, that's my son. I'll go get him. You say, well, y'all do that with everybody. I just love family. I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back, Chris, kicking and screaming, but I ain't going to let you kill yourself. But, Timmy, I'll drag you up over the bank. Okay? Would you do that for family? Where are you going to go to the bank to get Brody? Yeah! That's what the good shepherd, he didn't leave me over there in the woods. Jesus, I'm going to come get you. I know you're kicking and screaming. Put me down on the path and I go, I'm sorry I ever wandered off. What are you doing over there? I don't know. Yes, I'm stupid. No, you're not stupid. You're lacking discretion and judgment. You okay now? Yes, sir. You got to live for me and stay on this path because there's enough in the woods around it. Me and you both will be kept busy getting them on the path. You got to deal, Jesus. And you got to deal with you, too. You guys need to stay on the path because there's enough of the world in the woods. Here's the path. Jesus, I am the what? John 14:6 says, I am the what?
The way.
This is the way. You guys over in the woods need to get over here on the path. Well, you don't know what it's like being in the woods. Oh, yeah, I lived in the woods. I built a house in the woods. And you tell them what your life used to be. Well, here's the downfall of Samson. She says, what's your weakness? And watch this. Every time he gets closer to the truth. Scary stuff. Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up, subdued. In verse 7, Samson answered, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. He's flirting with disaster. I guarantee if I could pull him aside right now and say, Samson, you don't know what you're doing. You know what he'd say? I know what I'm doing. I can stop what?
Anytime.
I can stop anytime I want to. She ain't going to get the best of me. Oh, my. You don't have a clue. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought 7 fresh thongs, that's the leather, that had not been dried. She tied them up with him, and with men hidden in the room, they're just waiting behind the couch, waiting for that gun. We got him. They're hiding behind the couch. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Delilah said to Samson, you've made a fool of me. You know what I should have done right here? You're exactly right. And get out that door and let a music box zing across your head into the floor, and she would have just, oh, I hate you. It's okay. Bounce off his strong chest. I am gone. I see what you're really like right now. That would have been good, but Samson didn't do that. You made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come tell me how you can be tied. If I ever had a girlfriend that says, how can I tie you up? That would have probably been my red flag. Do those handcuffs work? Wow. What's your weakness? You think it'll hurt if I push you out a window? You know, something like that. Maybe you ought to think of those things. He said, well, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as the other man. So Delilah took new ropes, tied him up with them. Then, with men hidden in a room again, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, until now you've been making a fool of me. You're lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. Watch how close he gets to the truth. He's flirting with disaster. A rock and roll song, I believe. He's getting closer to danger. Anytime you get close to danger, anytime you're Louis Giglio and Andy Stanley riding toward that cliff, you better stop. He didn't stop. If you weave 7 braids of my hair, of my head, into fabric, 7 braids of my head, of my hair, what did he just now get really close to? Where is his secret? Do you see how close he is right there? Now, if he cuts his hair, he loses his strength. He says, if you weave my hair, you are very close right here. Don't do this. Get your arm around that beautiful, I don't know what I was thinking of. You don't have to raise your hand. You've got to be talking to some of us in this room. The God has said, what are you doing in this car? What are you doing with that? What are you watching that for? And on certain days, we don't even hear his voice because it's so faint. And other days, you were like, whoa. In the movie, The Bridge on the River Kwai, this man, he's a British soldier. They capture him and put him in a tin box, and he just sweats but he's trying to keep the morale of his men up. And he finally tells the emperor there, or whatever his name is, he says, we can do something for you. Well, the only thing we need to do, we need to build a bridge. My men will build it. We're British engineers, might as well just call us. We'll build that bridge. And to make the long story short, they started building the bridge, and they had so much pride in that bridge that the commander said, that bridge is amazing. By the way, why are they building the bridge? They're going to build the bridge, and just as the Japanese are coming across it, they're going to blow it up. He developed so much pride in that bridge that he, guess what? He didn't want to blow it up. Nobody's messing with my bridge. You got Christians of today or churchgoers that they made the church that. Are y'all winning souls? Are y'all feeling God's spirit in your church? I don't know. But doesn't the carpet look good? Oh, man. This church has become your bridge. You're missing the whole point. Are you sure you're okay? It's like a coach. He doesn't train up people that he's coached and taught and made a difference in. All he cares about is what? We got to win this game. I need you to take that guy out this time. Coach, I can't do that. I can't. You will. I'll get you off that field. Excuse me? Who are you? This man had become that way. So here comes the Japanese train, and the man comes out, and he goes, his bridge is... And now one of his own men go over there, and they try to blow up the bridge. He stops him. Wait a minute, what are you doing? blowing up a bridge. That was a whole plan all along. The Japanese shoot the soldier that's trying to blow up the bridge. And then the commander, all at once, he's like the prodigal son. What's that favorite phrase of the prodigal son? He comes what? To his senses. The soldier goes, it's like, boom. Oh, you're right. What was I doing? He let that bridge become his god. He blows up the bridge. But for a second, he forgot. He'd forgotten the whole idea of building that bridge. And for a second, we do that too. We've got our arm around. We drink this. We do that. We do. And all at once, we come to our senses and go, what was I doing? What was I thinking? Samson hadn't got to that point yet. He's still flirting with disaster. Andy? Samson's sleeping with the enemy. That was a movie years ago. I never saw it. Thank you. But sleeping is... it's the world's way of trying to tone it down. You're having sex with somebody. Yeah, well, if you call it sleeping, that doesn't sound too bad. It's like you might have a small infection. It's cancer. I didn't want to scare you. Tell me the truth. He is sleeping with the enemy. Enemy usually reminds me of someone I hate. I know we shouldn't hate people, just for sake of bills. Enemy we hate. Sleeping is usually the most intimate. So we're loving the person we hate. Help me with that. He's sleeping with the enemy. Again, she calls to him and says, okay, I'll weave it. And she puts his hair into it. He awoke from his sleep, pulled out the pin, the loom, the fabric, and it wasn't. And then she said to him, how can you say I love you? Boy, if that's not true of today, you don't love me. You're right. You got that right. I read an article. I mean, I saw something. I don't know if it's true or not. I'd have to see it. But somebody said Tim Tebow's latest girlfriend broke up with him. Anybody see that? Is that just me? Tim Tebow's girlfriend, they said something about she broke up with him because he wouldn't have sex with her. Because she's like Miss America, and he says, I'm not like that. I just hope that's true, because what a message you could send that to the world. I'm not like that. Here's what you don't love me. I don't guess I do. See ya. You don't love me. When you won't confide in me, it's the third time you've made a fool out of me. Didn't take a lot to do that. Haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. And then, girls, if guys ask a lot, stay away from them, okay? That's just my word of advice. So he told her everything. He finally broke. No razor's ever been used in my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. When my head was shaved, my strength would leave me. Oh my, why did you tell her that? And I'll become as weak as any man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of Philistines, come back once more, he's told me everything. So the rulers of Philistines returned with the silver in their hands, having put him to sleep on her lap. Wonder how she did that. Oh, Samson. He's just curling his hair, and he just drifts off thinking he's in a safe spot. Oh, my. She called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, so she began to subdue him, and his strength left him. How sedated has she been? She's put him to sleep. Then she calls, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is coming up in the last part of verse 20. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And putting it in today's message, he did not know he had got off the path. He did not know he was in the tires and the batteries. He did not know he was down over the bank. I'm okay. He did not know that the Lord had left him. We're weak and we don't even know it. I've learned from that, you know, if I don't lift weights and it goes days and days, weeks, and then a couple months, I'm just going to jump on there and jack up that 225 again. Yeah, right. Put it on there. We'll see this. It's not going to happen. Wow, I did this a month ago. I've learned that. You don't just pick up where you left off a month ago. That's why we have spring training. That's why we have, you know, preseason. You don't just pick up with it. He didn't know the Lord had left him, so the Philistines seized him. And I can imagine that first sad time. He's usually like, throws him against the wall. They grab him. Wow, what's the deal? He's never known this. I've never been weak. People grab him from behind. It's like, oh, what is going on? Now he's about to be like the prodigal son and do what? Come to his senses and realize I'm in the woods and I need to get, oh my, how did I ever get off that path? And they grab him and sort of beat him up, roughhouse him, and gouge out his eyes and put him in a mill. They usually use an old dumb ox for this. Well, guess what? He's got put the yoke on him and push him around with grain. And then they later have a party, I'll just tell you, and they have the Philistines having a big old feast, and they say, hey, go get Samson, bring him out so we can make fun of him like a dancing monkey. So they bring him out with chains. Well, there he is, there's a big guy that nobody can beat up. Well, we sure beat him up. They didn't know that his hair was starting to grow back. They didn't know that he'd got right with God sitting in a jail cell, so to speak. The little boy brings him over there and he says, put my hands on the temple columns. What? The temple columns. Put my... You mean that? Yeah. There you go. He found one column and the other column. This is good. Now you need to get out of the way. But no, get out of the way. Listen. Can I paraphrase what I think he said? God, I'm sorry. I've been in the woods and I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me of my sins? I'm coming home. And if you'll give me strength one more time so I can honor you, I'll take down this place and I'll defeat the people you call an enemy. But you're going to have to give me the strength. Deal? All right, let's do this. And he puts his hands there. And the strength comes back, and he begins to put on his things like this. And it begins, God, you're going to have to do more than that. Come on, let's do this. And the Philistines, look, the monkey's dancing over here. Making fun. They don't realize. One more time. This is sort of like, he pushes again, and it begins to crack on that. There you go. With one big heave, and the columns crack, and the place comes down. It says he kills more Philistines in that one day than he ever had in battle. He also killed another person. Guess what? Yeah, he killed himself. I'd call him a hero. This is a guy that jumps on a grenade when his friends need help. He just now gave his life to defeat the enemy. So while they were in high spirits, verse 25 says, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison. He performed over them. When they stood him up in the pillar, Samson said to his servant who held him, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against him. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of Philistines were there, and the roof was about 3,000. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. How sad. Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more. Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines from the two eyes. Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, the left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. By the way, he was now blind, but he could finally what?
See.
Isn't that amazing? God, I see where I am. If somebody could hear this, say, Samson, you're blind. But I see where I am. I'm on the path, finally. Then he pushed all his might, and down came the temple, the rulers, and the people in it. Thus he killed more on that day than he died when he lived. And his brothers, his father's whole family went down to get him. And they brought him back, buried him in between Zor and Estel and the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years.
Consider this last couple of things here. Seriously consider these questions. Are you on the right path right now? How about this one? If you're not, would you like to be? You say, yeah, it's time for me to be on the right path. How about this one? You just fooling yourself thinking you're not that bad, but you're not off the path that much, and that you're really basic. I'm okay. Maybe you consider this one. You're ready to admit you're wrong and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and put you on the right path heading towards Him. See, you know what? You're right. It's time that I thought more about what he thought than what my friends think, what he says, and what my friends tell me. Okay. But I'm that black sheep. Yeah, and he'll wrap you around his neck. But I'm the one down over the bank. He's a pretty good savior. He's the best. He'll come get you. So let's do this. Let's pray.
Dear Jesus, today as we bow our heads, I don't know if everybody in this room is on the right path. Man, that scares me. Some people may not even know you. And Jesus say, think they're okay, but there's a way that seemeth right in a man, and it's the way therein is death. That's an eternal death. It's separation from you for eternity in hell. Oh, Lord Jesus, please speak to their hearts so that they can't refuse you. So, Jesus, I pray right now that you'd speak to hearts of those that don't know you. And, Jesus, for those who've wandered off the path and are over in the woods thinking that they're okay. Lord Jesus, today, put people on the right path. That's my simple prayer. I pray, Jesus, right now, that you'd just do a work among us. And that's my prayer, to touch hearts as only you can, not by my words, but by your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, roam the room looking for a heart that doesn't have you. Look for a heart that's wandered off the path and thinks you're okay. Take the blinders off. Help them to see once again. See where they used to be, or maybe see where they need to be for the first time. And I ask this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.